Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
So those were the first words that Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And if you read it in the original language that it was written in, it implies that Jesus didn't just say it once, but that he said it repeatedly. "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." He looked down at the men who were killing him and he said, "Father, forgive them." Today's message is going to be about forgiveness. And I want to acknowledge that for some of you, you just heard that and you're just going, "Man, not today. Please not today," because that's going to bring up the most painful thing that I've ever gone through. I'm going to have to think about that person or that pain again. It's what I'm trying to forget. And it's with that in mind, I'm going to share today's message with as much compassion and tenderness that I can muster up. Because I've thought about those soldiers a lot this week, and I've thought about how caught off guard they must have felt. Everybody else that they'd ever crucified, I don't think anyone ever said, "Father, forgive these guys, for they don't know what they're doing." I'm sure they were a lot more used to being cursed at. They must have looked at each other and said, "What did he just say?" They must have thought he was dehydrated or losing blood. They couldn't have believed their ears when he said, "Father, forgive these guys. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus was a forgiver. And so we're going to talk today about forgiveness. What does this mean for us? Will you pray with me? Father, it's astounding to think about what you said and to think that you meant it. How could you say something like that if you didn't mean it? You oozed mercy and love and forgiveness in the worst moment of your life. And we want to grow up and be like you. And so would you help us today? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Three Creeks. My name is Joel. I get to be the pastor here, and I'm so glad you're here. I'm starting a brand new series. I'm going to grab my table here, and story that Ben just read is probably the most well-known story in all of the Bible, that Jesus died on the cross. I think even if you've never spent a day in church in your life, you said, "What does the Bible say?" I think story number one that people are most familiar with is the fact that Jesus died on the cross. And a lot of times that can work against us a little bit. Sometimes our familiarity with a story can have a tendency to make it less impactful because, I've heard this story before. But man, it's the most important and most well-known story in the Bible for a reason. My hope is that for the next 7 weeks, as we kind of climb towards Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that we're going to spend 7 services together talking about the last words of Jesus on the cross. And my hope, my prayer, is that we would just stay here, that we wouldn't try to rush on to the next thing, but that we would just sit in it, and that we would not come away confused about the meaning of the cross, nor untouched by the power of Christ's death for sinners, me included. The 5 days before Jesus was crucified, 5 days before this story was that Ben read happened, he was paraded through the city of Jerusalem. Church history calls it the triumphal entry. He comes in on a donkey. The people are going nuts. They're waving palm branches. The Messiah is here. The Savior is here. All of these people, though, they were confused at what Jesus was actually trying to do. They wanted Jesus to come and save them from Rome. And then Jesus disappoints all of his fans when he essentially says, hey, I have not come here to raise up an army to save you from Rome. I have come to save you from your sins. And people go, what? And 5 days after he's paraded through town, he is betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas Iscariot. He is abandoned by a few other of his disciples in the garden. People ask Peter, hey, do you know Jesus? And Peter, the closest disciple to Jesus perhaps, certainly the one that's the most popular, he's written in the Bible, he's written about in the Bible the most. So he's close to Jesus. They say, Peter, do you know him? And he says, I've got no idea who this guy is. He's denied by his closest friends. He's brought, it's a kangaroo trial. It's not even a real thing. There's no real charges against him. But the coward Pilate concedes to the calls to crucify Jesus, and he's drugged to the outside of the city, and literal nails were nailed through his hands, his wrists, and nails were driven through his feet to a board. The board was not well sanded; it was rough. It was a tree that had been cut down, and the cuts on Jesus's back rubbing up against that. A crown of thorns is shoved onto his head. I screech when I walk through the woods and get one little thorn in my leg. And a wire with inch-long thorns is thrust upon Jesus's head. And he's taken to this place called Golgotha. And he's hung up to be crucified. It's a horrendous, tragic scene. And the words that Jesus is able to muster up in that moment, with all the strength that he has left in his body, Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they're doing. A few verses after that, it describes the scene of how people react to this. It says the people just stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers came up and mocked him. Jesus is praying for them, and the soldiers come up and mock him, and they offer him wine vinegar, and they say, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And they even write a joke, a sign above his head that says, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And so just to summarize those four verses, the people just watched, the rulers sneered, the soldiers mocked him, and one of the criminals hurled insults at him. The word in the English language that is used to describe the most pain a person can have, like on the scale of 1 to 10, how much pain are you in? The word for 10 is excruciating. And the word excruciating comes from the Greek word excruciatus, which literally means out of the cross. It doesn't get more painful. It doesn't get more shameful. It doesn't get more horrific than this. And what does Jesus say? What does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they're doing. And while that's hard to believe, it is in line with what he talked about for his whole life. For lack of a better way to put it, Jesus was in that moment practicing what he preached. He had talked about forgiveness a lot. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, one of the most, you know, famous dissertations, he's talking to his disciples. He says, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus talked about this. Well, now he's doing it. He's practicing what he preached. This is another thing he said in Luke 17, verse 3. He said, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, I'm sorry, I repent, you must forgive them. Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples previously mentioned, he was listening to Jesus. He actually circles back later. He goes, Jesus, really? Like seven times? That almost seems unwise, Jesus. It feels like we're being taken advantage of at this point. Seven times in a day? You want me to forgive someone seven times? And Jesus doubles down. In Matthew 18:22, he says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And there's another translation that says that Jesus said 70 times 7, which I used a calculator to figure this one out, 490. 490 times, Peter, that's what it takes. And if you're like me, you're like, well, which one is it? Is it 77 or is it 490? You're missing the point like I am and like Peter was. Jesus isn't saying keep count. He's saying forgive, 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 and lose count how many times that you have chosen forgiveness. He spoke often about forgiveness, and the first thing he said on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Let's think about us just for a second. Can I just ask you a very pointed question? Who hurt you? Who comes to mind when I ask the question, who hurt you? Who betrayed you? Who took advantage of you? Who cheated you? Dip back into the archives of your life and try to bring it up. It's painful to bring these things up, but who's the one who stabbed you in the back? What was said to you? Or what wasn't said to you that still causes you pain? It may have been a parent. It may have been a friend. It may have been a spouse. It may have been a boss. It might have been a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Who hurt you? I'm not that old, but I am old enough to know this. That you have either been hurt badly, are currently being hurt badly, or it's coming. And you might say, well, Joel, that doesn't sound very positive. It's like, no, I'm positive. Like, that's coming. We are living in a broken world that is broken by sin, and it is full of, including us, unhealed people. Unhealed people. Hurt people. And you've heard this before. Hurt people, what do? Hurt people. And we're all in the process of still being sanctified, being healed. It's just how it goes. This is the world that every single person is living in. So when I ask that question, who hurt you? Chances are something quickly comes to mind. This pain, as I've kind of dipped into my own life this week, I've realized it feels like this pain sometimes is kind of like I want it to go away, but it's kind of like vacuuming a sticker. You know what I mean? Like you run it over, and it's like, oh, it's still there. I thought for sure that vacuum would get it. And then what do? You try again, right? So you just go over it, same angle, and it sticks again. You're like, come on. Like, and what do you do then? Kind of adjust the angle a little bit. Kind of come at a different angle. And you try to get it, and you pull it back, and it won't come up. And then what do? We kind of get down, and we pick it up, and we look at it, and then we throw it back down, and we try to vacuum it again. That's how it feels with some of this pain and this hurt that some of us carry. It just, no matter what angle we attack it from, it just won't go away. And so today what I want to propose is that we attack some of this pain, some of this hurt, from the angle of forgiveness. And before you shut me out, before you say, Joel, you have no idea, I just want to say, you're right. I have no idea. I know some of your stories, but only some of those stories. And so I don't know, but this may not mean anything to you, but I believe you. And maybe for the last decade, you've been trying to express something that has hurt you and nobody will believe you. I'm just trying to tell you, like, I believe you and I'm sorry. And the person that hurt you likely, perhaps, may never say, I'm sorry, and it may mean nothing to you at all that I'm saying that, but I'm sorry. Like, as I wrote this and as I prayed through this week, I don't usually do this, but I just cried in my office as I thought about some of the people in this room and some of the stories that some people are carrying in this room. Like, I believe you, and I acknowledge it, and I am sorry. I am so sorry. Before we talk about what forgiveness is, I think it's important that we get on the same page about what it isn't. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. It's not. What happened happened, and forgiveness is not, I'm not going to think about that, I'm not going to process that, we're going to brush under the rug, we're not going to tell anybody about it, we're just going to forget that it happened. That isn't forgiveness. It's different. Forgiveness isn't saying what happened is okay, because it wasn't. It wasn't. God is just, and he will not be mocked. And evil will be punished. You can entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. Listen, like, forgiveness is not, I will have no boundaries and I will just reconcile. No, no, no. That's not exactly what forgiveness is. It's not what it is. Forgiveness isn't fair. That's what actually makes forgiveness so hard for many of us. Forgiveness isn't fair because what it feels like when you're forgiving someone is that you're giving an unfair gift to the person that hurt you the most. It feels like a lopsided deal, and it is. It isn't fair. It isn't easy. Forgiveness is not easy. If it was easy, we'd all done it by now. It's not easy. What's easy is holding a grudge, letting bitterness fester, wishing ill will on somebody, ignoring your pain, not talking about it, hoping it goes away. These things are easy. Forgiveness is not easy. It requires faith to forgive. In fact, circling back to that story when Jesus said, hey, 77 times. The disciples actually were like, how do you think they responded to these commands of Jesus to forgive people? They didn't say, sounds good, Jesus, shouldn't be a problem. They said collectively, increase our faith. We are going to need more faith than we currently have right now to actually forgive people. Because it requires a ton of faith, a ton of faith to believe that there's something on the other side of forgiveness that's better than holding a grudge. It requires so much faith to believe that. Forgiveness is not abandoning justice. Sometimes when we're asked or prompted to forgive, we almost feel like we're giving the offender a free pass. We're letting them off the hook. They're not having to pay for what they did. That's why forgiveness can feel so hard at times. It feels like we're abandoning justice. But the truth is that we're not setting anyone free by forgiving them. We don't have the power to do that. But we might be setting ourselves free by forgiving them. If you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean you're abandoning justice, but it clearly, clearly demonstrates that you are following Jesus, because this is against the norm. It's against the current. It doesn't make sense. It isn't fair. It's so much like Jesus. Forgiveness is the way of the Christian. And you can do 1,000 hours of Bible study, and you can look up every word that says forgiveness in the New Testament, the whole Bible. And you can just go and dig and try to find that loophole that will let you off the hook from forgiveness, and you just won't find it. The Bible doesn't say that we have to reconcile with everybody. There's wisdom in boundaries. Forgiveness does not mean that you have to go talk to the person that hurt you. Ever. That's not the requirement that the Bible sets forward. But the Bible is clear over and over and over that forgiveness is the way of the Christian. It's possible, hear me out on this, it's possible to forgive the facts even before your feelings are ready to go there. it's possible to forgive the facts before your feelings are able to go there. If your feelings haven't signed up for it, that's okay. A lot of times they'll catch up to the decisions that you make. And so nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to reconcile. Reconciliation takes two. Forgiveness takes one. And the Bible over and over says the way of the Christian, the way of Jesus, the way of love is to forgive. In fact, one of the things that Jesus says that I think is the most jarring about forgiveness is this. He says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whoa. So if I don't forgive people, God won't forgive me? Is that really what Jesus meant when he said that? Let's put it this way, that an unwillingness to forgive someone for their sins reveals a crucial misunderstanding of our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is founded and grounded upon forgiveness. The good news is that we're all born sinners, offenders, rebellion, in desperate need of forgiveness, and God gives it to us. Sometimes we get a little bit mixed up. We think that our relationship with God is founded upon our attendance at religious things, our ability to follow through on Lent and give it up, or fast, or to donate to charities, or to just be nice to people. And the bottom line is that all of those things are good and fine, and those are things that Christians do, but the way that a Christian is totally grounded and founded upon the forgiveness of God. And this forgiveness that comes to us was not intended to stop with us. It doesn't just come to us, but it's intended to go through us. Because not only do hurt people, but forgiven people forgive people. Forgiveness is God's provision. Why do you think God wants us to forgive people? Ultimately, it's because he loves us. At the core of that command is this deep love for us. He doesn't want us to have to live with bitterness and malice, and he knows that forgiveness is a key part to the healing process. Forgiveness is the refusal to continue suffering. What it is, when we forgive somebody for the things that they have done to us, and they did them, what happened, happened. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but when we choose forgiveness, what we're doing is we're saying to that pain and we're saying to that person, this is not going to limit me. You're not going to label me. You're not going to lie to me. You're not going to confine me. You're not going to define me. That was then. I'm going forward. What happened? When we forgive people, what we are doing is that we are declaring. We are declaring that that may have been life-altering, but it isn't life-ruining. That I can't change the past, but I can change the future, and it starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness leads to freedom. And in a shocking twist of events, the person who ends up the most free after forgiveness is given is not the person who was forgiven, it's the person who did the forgiving. I read this week, and it made a lot of sense to me. Forgiveness really isn't about how much forgiveness they deserve, but how much freedom we desire. It's not about how much forgiveness they deserve. It's about how much freedom we desire. Let's think about these Romans again. Consider these Romans. Man, we read that story. We were even listening to Ben read that story from Luke chapter 23. And if you're familiar with this story in the Bible that Jesus died on the cross, man, you hate these Romans. Pilate's a coward. These Romans are evil. They're executioners. They're murderers. And we want these guys, like, it would be awesome if we were reading Luke 23 and it said, and then the three Roman soldiers all had heart attacks and died. We would be like, yes, get those guys. Those are the bad guys. And the reason that we don't like those guys is because we think those are the guys that put Jesus on the cross. We think those guys are the reasons, like their hammers, their nails, that's why Jesus went to the cross. But the truth is that nobody made Jesus do this. He willingly laid down his life for us. You guys, you got to hear me on this. It wasn't the Romans that put him on the cross. It was our sin that put him on the cross. It wasn't them. It was us. The reason that Jesus willingly went to the cross was to go and forgive all of our sins. We're the bad guys. We're a lot like those Romans. And Jesus looked down at the Romans and he said, with everything that he had left, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And right now, Jesus says the same thing to God the Father when he sees us screwing up again. When he sees us doing the stuff that we never said we were going to do again. When we're greedy and prideful and selfish and we hurt people, Jesus advocates to the Father on our behalf and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I went and died for them. Will you please forgive them? Will you grant them mercy? And God says, I will. I will forgive them. And so you see, Jesus didn't just say this once about the Romans. He just says it over and over. God, will you, Father, will you forgive them? Because I paid the punishment for their sin. So you see, man, this story is more about us than we thought. So the question that everybody here has to answer today is this. Have you received? Have you received the forgiveness of God? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? If the answer to that question is either no or I don't know, then I urge you to let the story from Luke chapter 23 be what pushes you to receive it. Most people that I know that haven't received the forgiveness of God for their sins, they haven't not received it because they don't want it. It's because they feel like they don't deserve it. And they want things to be fair. And they say things like, well, if you really knew, Joel, what I've done, if you really knew, Joel, my past, if you really knew some of the decisions that I make, it doesn't feel like I deserve forgiveness. And I just got to shoot straight with you. You don't. You don't, and I don't. None of us do. None of us deserve this. The whole thing is grounded upon and founded upon the mercy and the forgiveness of God, period. The Bible is so clear that everybody, nobody deserves it. But it's offered anyways. And Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could think about this. He died on the cross so that we would receive the forgiveness of our sins. So take great encouragement. Take great encouragement that even if the fickle crowds that turned on Jesus in just 5 days can be forgiven, so can we. And if the Roman soldiers that hung him on the cross can be forgiven, so can we. If the disciples that said they were with him for a while and then as soon as things got tough, they were like, I don't know. I don't know who that guy is. If they can be forgiven, so can we. Take great encouragement that the Bible isn't all full of heroes. It's full of broken people that need the grace of God just like us. And so I just ask you, if you've never received the forgiveness of God, is today the day? What are you waiting for? This offer's on the table for you. Will you take it? And if the answer to that question is yes, if the answer to the question is yes, I have received the forgiveness of God, I have asked him to forgive my sins, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I believe that God has saved me from my sins. If the answer to that is yes, then be reminded that it's not just something that was given to you, but it's meant to flow through you. And that when we forgive people, what we're doing, forgiving, is giving others what God gave us. It doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's what we do. It's what we do. And it requires faith. Man, it requires so much faith to believe that forgiving people who have hurt us the most is actually better than holding on to bitterness and anger. So the question as I close is, how does God want you to respond to this? If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, don't ignore it, but respond to this. He always leads us away from bondage and into freedom. And maybe what I'm asking you to do today, it's coming out of nowhere. You're like, man, I just showed up for child dedications. I just come to church. I was just kind of doing my Sunday morning thing. And maybe out of nowhere, the Lord is speaking to you and saying, hey, you've been holding on to this for a decade. you've been holding on to this for 20 years. And today's the day that we move forward and we forgive and we expedite the healing process. Forgiveness is like salve on a wound. We're going to take communion here in a minute, which is a reminder to all believers of the forgiveness of God. It's a tangible, physical, taste buds level reminder that Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly to pay for our sins and to forgive us of our sins. That is unbelievable. And so we do this once a month here at Three Creeks where we get to come and take communion. We take the bread, we dip it in the juice as a symbol that we are remembering what Christ did for us. And before we do that, I just want to read you a story. It's about a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of her, but in case you haven't, let me tell you who she was. She was a Dutch watchmaker. Her and her family hid Jews during World War II. And when the Nazis discovered this, they sent Corrie and her sister Betsy to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Betsy died while they were there, but Corrie survived. She made it out, and she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And in this book, she writes about the power of forgiveness. And I just want to close by reading what she wrote about forgiveness. Corrie's words. "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat that clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was in 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives, and there were never any questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I couldn't see my sister's frail form ahead of me, or I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. You see, Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during Nazi occupation of Holland, and this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. And now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors. And my blood seemed to freeze. He said, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard in there. No, he didn't remember me. But he went on, but since that time I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Will you forgive me? And again, the hand came out. And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I couldn't do it. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality, and those that were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I still stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, I cried with all of my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner, and I had never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. It takes so much faith to believe that on the other side of forgiveness, there's something better. And it's not easy. And so the three questions I close with today is, do you need forgiven? Do you need God to forgive you? Do you need to ask forgiveness of a person that you have hurt? And the other question is, do you need to do some forgiving in your heart? Do you need to follow God's way of dealing with pain and expedite the process, begin the healing process by forgiving?
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.